But the issue of law, the way it's presented as law versus grace, well, it's not going to be settled here this morning by us or by anyone, because the argument started during the New Testament, writing of the New Testament period, and James speaks to that. We're going to read that in a moment. But just when you read through the one another's, I would just like to ask you to think about, why would the Lord write that in his word? Why would he include so many statements about how we're to treat one another? And because there's a kind of a thinking, I think it resides mostly in our camp, the evangelical camp, which is that once we're born again, we're done and we're ready to go to heaven. And I don't really think the Bible supports that. I think the Bible supports that we're born again and that we're ready to go to heaven, but I don't think it supports that that's all there is. I think the Bible teaches us about growing up into the image of Christ in this life. And I think part of that process is the one another's. And so we have three parts to us: spirit, soul, and body. And then our spirit's born again. That part's been restored by the finished work of Jesus on the cross, but our minds need to be renewed. How many of you still need some renewal in your thinking? I mean, it's just like every once in a while, just some thought will just come blasting through there, and you're like, man, I hope nobody saw that. But the funny thing is, sometimes the enemy inspires those thought processes, and then he follows up with some heavy-duty condemnation. Have you guys figured out we're in a war? And so, we never sell it that way. We never sell it. Say, come and join the Lord's army. We say, come and you'll have peace. Come and you'll have prosperity. Come and you'll have... And then people get in and all this stuff happens, and they're like, wait, this is what I signed up for. But we're in a war, and sometimes we get wounded. Sometimes we get wounded by people close to us. And it just happens. And the one another's are designed, I think, to instruct us out of that process of going through it naturally with our natural minds and going, this happened to me, I'm going to do it back. Oh, it got quiet. Okay. What about the law? I'm just going to make a statement here. I believe it is the body of literature containing the Old Testament. We are not under the Old Covenant. Are we in agreement with that? Okay. But we're under the New Covenant. Yes, we're okay. And I really love the music choices today, because I think the lyrics really speak to this. So let me just continue with some questions. So, was the law given to save Israel? That's right, it was not. But the people that go heavy on the law side, they make it a salvation document. It's not, okay? Because all through the law, I mean, even Moses, when he was writing, there's one coming after me. So he's talking about, this is pointing to something, okay? I believe with the Apostle Paul that the law was given to reveal our need for a Savior. So that's the relevance. And on that basis, is the law still relevant for us today? So I think if we can, I'm sort of teaching by asking questions, but I think it's just they're kind of rhetorical, really self-answering. Let me ask this question. Are the two covenants recorded in Scripture authored by God in conflict? There's no conflict between the Old and the New Testament, right? The conflict exists if we think that grace is grace versus law. And that sometimes if we start with the wrong question, we come to the wrong conclusion. So the law is good. That's what Paul wrote, right? The law tells me what sin is. If I'm going to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, he's going to take truth from the law and apply it to my heart. not to drive me away, but to draw me near to him. So the whole purpose of the law, in concert with the Holy Spirit, is to draw me to Jesus. But in our fallen natures, we still like to go to the wrong tree. So let's just say it this way. I'm not trying to make a new doctrine here, but let's just say it this way. Jesus is the tree of life, and the law is the knowledge of good and evil. I'm not saying that's what it is, but just let me go with a little analogy here. But that knowledge of good and evil drives us to our knowing that we need a Savior. Because I don't always do what I think I should do. I know you guys don't struggle with that, but you just hang in there and bear with me for a little bit. But so when the scriptures are writing about the law being done away with, the writer is focusing on the Jewish community within the church, not to impose Jewish rituals on the Gentile believers. But he's not saying it's okay to murder somebody. There's none of the Ten Commandments, and so don't spin out on this. None of the Ten Commandments are okay to violate. But I want to do a carve-out for the fourth commandment, which is to keep the Sabbath, because the writer to the Hebrews in chapters 3 and 4, you can just make a note if you want to, go and read it. Hebrews 3 and 4 reveals to us that Jesus is greater than the land, Jesus is greater than a day, and the point of that is that Jesus is our Sabbath. Are you tracking with me? So it's not about a specific day, it's about lifestyle choices. So I've ceased from dead religious works and I'm alive in Christ. That's what the point of those chapters are. All right? I just wrote this down. I thought it was kind of clever, and you might not think so, but smile at me and let me think that I'm clever. If you're worried about criminals on the run from the law, maybe we should be worried about the New Testament church running from the law. And I don't, so let me go back. So what's motivating me to talk about this? A few weeks ago, I don't remember exactly what Sunday it was, Karen gave a prophecy about getting prepared for a coming move of God. And so that's what's motivating me. That's part of why I think it was from the Lord. If we think that a prophecy is from the Lord, we ought to pay attention to what was being said, right? I mean, otherwise it's like, well, God prophesied. We're so cool. We're so special. We're so whatever. What'd he say? I don't know, but he prophesied and it was so great. It's like hugging the Bible but never opening it up. You know what I mean? It's like, so this thought crossed my mind. If we're going to have a move of the Spirit, whenever the Holy Spirit moves, a lot of stuff gets stirred up. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And all the stuff that is kind of existing in us gets stirred up, and then we have to know how to process it. And part of it, in my mind, is that when something of a corrupt nature gets stirred up in out of our own being, and we see it for what it is, we see it for how God sees it, then what do we do with that? Because if we go into legalism, we're gonna try to modify our behavior instead of running to Christ and get delivered. And there's going to be people that are going to walk in the door that need deliverance. There's going to be people that walk in the door that need healing. There's going to be people that walk in the door that need an emotional healing. And if they hear a message from us is that if you're really born again, none of this stuff is going to be a part of your life anymore, I think we're going to damage a lot of people. Is that fair? So it's really not up to me and it's not up to you what other people do. God, I used to think God told me what to tell other people what to do, but I realized it was just me. Or worse. Does this make sense? So the Holy Spirit, when he speaks something to me, and I can remember a time when I was like, well, I wonder who that's for, and he's like, it's you. I'm saying it to you, you know. So it's just kind of those I think they're the subtleties that happen in church that hurt people, and we just want to be free from that. Somebody help me and say amen. So that's why the one another's are so important. And can we just be honest and admit we've all just misspoke, misstepped, you know, in the process of being a Christian and said things, and like some people say, we've got to get unity in the church. Well, how are we going to do that? I'm not even united with myself half the time. Have you ever had an argument and you're the only person in the room? I mean, that sounds funny, but it's true, right? Like you just yeah, you know. I like conversations with myself because that's where I get the best answers. No, I'm just kidding. So it's just all this kind of, this sort of law grace thing. I don't think they're in conflict because the grace of God that brings salvation teaches me to say no to ungodliness. The law teaches me to say no to ungodliness. The grace gives me the power to say that no with faith and anointing. All right? So James 2, 14 through 24. When I was a new Christian and I read the book of James, I thought there was something seriously wrong with him. Because I was a new Christian, but I didn't really understand that much about this being God's word. I was a brand new Christian, and I read through the whole Bible fairly quickly as a brand new Christian, and I thought, count it all joy when you encounter various temptations and trials, and I thought, what's the matter with you? I count it all joy when everything's going my way. But I didn't know what he knew. Does this make sense? So understanding scripture is a lifelong journey. You're not going to, I'm going to read it and go, yeah, I remember one time I picked up a hitchhiker. I used to do that. Now they scare me, but I picked up a hitchhiker and we were talking about the Lord and he says, I've read the whole Bible. Ask me any question. You can ask me anything about the Bible because I've read it through. Like once, you know. And I say, well, what do you think about King David? Who? But I started with Mephibosheth. You know Mephibosheth? Everybody knows about Mephibosheth with his lame foot. Nobody cares about Mephibosheth, but Mephibosheth is in the Bible, and he matters, by golly. But this guy didn't know who Mephibosheth was. He didn't know who Solomon was. He didn't know who David was. He'd heard about Jesus, so he's very... I'm not picking on him. I was that guy when I first was a Christian. I didn't know anything. And the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know anything. It's getting worse. No. I love the scripture. I'm hungry for the scripture. I dig into scripture, but I'll tell you what, the more I dig into it, the more I realize there's so much going on here. So yeah, I'll read James now. James 2, 14 through 24. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I bet that shook people up. It's kind of like now. Just... But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And you see then that the man was justified by works and not by faith only. So just sometimes when you're countering a doctrinal error, you got to go a little extreme just to pull people back into the center of things. And I think that's what James is doing here. I don't think he's saying it's all works, works, works. That's not what I'm hearing. But it's kind of the same concept of what we hear today of grace versus works. Like if you talk about the law in some settings, they will scream at you. You can't talk about the law because the law is done away with. We don't know. Why don't you just tear it out of your Bible or just go buy a New Testament and just leave it alone? When the New Testament writers are talking about the scriptures, they're talking about the law. The New Testament wasn't written and assembled for quite a long time after these letters and gospels were written. So again, what is the value of reading the Old Testament? It's pointing me to Christ. I'm not reading the Old Testament to figure out how I can please God well enough to where I can make it into heaven. Heaven's procured through the finished work of Jesus on the cross, period. There's nothing, you can't, if you add anything to that, you've tampered with Christianity at its most fundamental levels. Okay? So I just wanted to read that and just to say, you know, really, faith is more than a simple confession. There's going to be some corresponding actions. And he's, you know, the apostles saw miracles, they saw many things, but he doesn't talk about those kind of faith, works of faith. He's talking about the practical daily lifestyle things. And later he's going to talk about James' meeting. Later he talks about, you know, true religion is taking care of widows and orphans. So he's a very practical guy, kind of like him. But so faith is more than a simple confession. It affects our whole being, our thoughts, our actions, everything. Works don't produce faith. Faith produces works. The law doesn't produce salvation. It points me to Christ, who is my Savior. So these are the same conversations. And then I just wanted to lay that out there. It's not. I don't think that I've exhausted this subject. I've just kind of did a hit and run on it to sort of inspire you with the one another's that the point of them is that faith is going to work itself out through us serving one another, loving one another, caring for one another, preferring one another. It's all the one another's, you can read them. Put it on the refrigerator and read one every time you get a snack, and then you'll get through it in a couple hours. I would. Luke 22, 14 through 20, just going to transition into communion here. When the hour had come, he sat down, he being Jesus, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So Jesus had a fervent desire to do what? To celebrate the Passover. Yes? With his friends before he suffered. So when he said, "Do this in remembrance of me," now this is what we do on a monthly basis, but this is not what he was talking about. He was talking about Passover. And we have sort of distilled it down to this, and I'm not putting this down. I'm just trying to say, be true to the text. I believe in what we do. Don't misunderstand. But to be true to the text, what Jesus was talking about is, "Do this in remembrance of me." So he's saying there's a continuation of the celebration of the Passover, but it's going to change. It's not going to be what it used to be. Somebody help me and say amen. So do this in remembrance of me. Do what? Celebrate the Passover as a memorial to Jesus, not to Moses. So we're moving from the law to grace. They're connected, okay? Deliverance from sin, not slavery. So they were slaves in Egypt, and we were slaves to sin. We've been delivered by the blood of Jesus as they were delivered by the blood of the Lamb. Okay? Freedom from Satan and not Pharaoh. So who's the ruler of the slavery kingdom was Pharaoh. Who's the ruler of the slavery to sin kingdom? It's Satan. He's not happy, by the way, when you leave his camp. We've been liberated from this fallen world, not Egypt. The The fact that this world has fallen is becoming more and more evident every day. Is that true? I mean, it just feels like everything's unraveling. Maybe Jesus is coming sooner than we hope so, right? So Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The sacrifices of the law are no longer needed because Jesus' blood is enough. So when I say Jesus' blood is enough, I'm not just talking about legalism. I'm saying the kind of self-diagnostics that we run sometimes that tell us we don't qualify. Guilt, shame, condemnation, those things try to overwhelm our thinking. And I'm saying the blood of Jesus will set you free from that. Isn't that cool? So we get to celebrate Jesus. We're celebrating him with communion, and I'm hoping this year we'll celebrate him with Passover. You've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. You have a right standing with God because of the blood of Jesus. Now, if there's some faith that's connected to that, it's going to work at transforming your life. So if we truly have faith, it will change our lives. Not all at once, but a process. It's a journey. It's a path. After I'm born again, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes? I need a practical working knowledge of Scripture. I don't have to be a scholar, but I need a fundamental working knowledge of Scripture. That's for everybody. I need to grow up into His image. That's for everybody. Whether I'm a pastor or a stay-at-home mom, I'm saying that whatever you're called to do and you do that well, you get the same reward. We all get the same reward. I'll get the same reward as Billy Graham if I do what I'm called to do like he did what he was called to do, because the results are up to God. If it was up to me and what I could do, I would say, this world's in real trouble. It's what God does, and it's what he does with our life. So I want to say to you ladies, if you're a good mom, if you're a good wife, if you're a good daughter, if you're a good whatever, and you never get up and do this or do anything like that, and you did what God called you to do, God bless you. You get Sarah and Abraham are mentioned in the same text in Hebrews 11 as people of faith. So their reward is equal. And it's kind of a funny thing, because Jesus told a parable where there's a group of guys that get hired early in the morning and they're working, and the owner of the company or whatever he's trying to present isn't he realizes the job's not going to get done, so at noon he goes and hires some more, and then at the end of the day he hires some more because he's realizing the job's not getting done. And then at the end of the day, all the employees come up and they all get paid the same, and the guys that started at the first thing in the morning are annoyed with the people who started in the evening because they get the same reward. And that's sort of a business model that Jesus is presenting, but it's like you get it, right? Because you're like, well, he didn't get the results I got. I had worked all day. I sweated. And this guy just showed up on the job site, and he's getting paid the same as me. And the owner of the company says, or whoever Jesus is portraying, says, if the owner wants to give this guy the same as he gives you, then what's that to you? Honestly, that still bothers me to this day. I'm just being honest. But when we're born again, we get the same reward. It's heaven. It's not really about what we do. The important thing isn't to try to figure out what to do. The important thing is to hear what to do. Every time Jesus speaks to us and we obey and we act on it, there's a corresponding result. If I make it up, I tease Sarah all the time. I'll be going along and I'll send her a text and I'll say, did you hear Jesus telling you to make me peanut butter cookies today? Because I think he said that. And she says, yeah, I definitely heard that. Thanks for the confirmation. So it's a joke, but it's funny because there's a truth to it, because some people act like God's talking to them all the time. And I think it's the God in their room. They're just telling themselves what they want to hear. So the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the law causes me, just to rehearse this, causes me to look to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. The law reveals to me my Father's heart regarding sin, because I don't know what sin is apart from the law. I can make something up, you know. Like if you vote Democrat, you're a sinner. You need to get saved. Come on, you guys. I'm just playing, sort of. Anyway, so. But the law reveals sin, and Jesus is standing in front of us full of grace and truth. Isn't that cool? He's not standing in front of us full of condemnation, shame,